بعد يقول الله في كتابه الكريم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يسألونك عن الخمر والميسر قل فيهما إثم كبير ومنافع للناس وإثمهما أكبر من نفعهما. First of our salawat and honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The second in honor of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. The third with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. The Muslim and non-Muslim community in the world today face a major problem with the world of drugs. Indeed, the discussion concerning Islam and the usage of drugs is a discussion of the utmost importance and one that requires a thorough examination. For indeed, it's one from which many lessons may be learned and many important examples may be derived, each and every one of them applicable into our lives today. Whether you're a Muslim or a non-Muslim, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, each and every one of us may face a situation where the world of drugs can become enticing, where the world of an addiction like the world of drugs can destroy our lives. Indeed, you find sometimes outside the car park of a mosque or outside the car park of a church, or outside the car park of any religious institution, that you may have some of the congregants who are engaging in drug taking, who are actively engaging in the usage of drugs amongst each other. Some of their parents may be inside the congregation, while outside the congregation, you find them using drugs of all classes, as in there are some who think that if they use drugs which are not as potent as a class A drug, then they're able to justify this, or they're able to get away with it. Whereas the reality is, all of these drugs in one way or the other have a detrimental effect on your life and the life of those around you. For when one gets involved in the world of drugs, then there is an event which affects their family. It can also affect their community. It can also affect their society at large. That it's not only them who are affected, but rather there is a domino effect in which others and their lives are destroyed. When we look therefore at this topic, when we see that we can save the life of one human being, it's like saving the life of the whole of humanity. In the last month, two youths from our community in London sat with me privately who are addicted to heroin. They are from very well-known families whose surnames are renowned surnames. Yet they open up to me to say that we wanted to come out looking for help because we started with weed, or we started with a spliff, or we started with a joint, or we started with a zoot, all of these different terminologies that are used by some of our youths. And from there, we were looking for things that were stronger, because while that had an effect, in some cases, it brought us on a downer, and a downer, afterwards, one looks for an upper as well. So when you see that within your own community, people you grew up with are addicted to something that is literally and metaphorically tearing them apart, as in metaphorically, they feel that nobody welcomes them anymore in the community. They feel that there is no hope. They're now stuck in the middle of alleyways, looking to steal from people, looking to borrow money from people, knowing that there's no return. But literally as well, when you see the symptoms on their face and the symptoms on their body, it breaks one's heart, especially when that's a member of their own religion. Naturally, when we live in this country and we see on the streets of Leicester, any human being who's involved in the world of heroin, probably the most dark of all the worlds, That when a person goes into the world of the brown, then you know that that is virtually over for them. Whether they are a Muslim or a non-Muslim, there is a need for all of us to address this issue. As in, if we're able to help those around us. In the same way that our Imam, when he saw, alayhi salam, a Christian begging on the streets, when he saw that Christian begging, the question was asked, how did we reach such a level where that member of our society is begging on the streets? Likewise, whether I'm in Leicester or I'm in London or wherever I am in the world, because sometimes Muslim countries and some of their royalties are more plagued with drugs within their families than even places where Islam is not necessarily practiced. When we see all of this, we find that part of it is a glamorizing desensitization by the media. That however many times our respected ulama in Qom and in Najaf mention to the people, make it clear for the people that music is haram, that music promotes a certain lifestyle that is not a lifestyle that necessarily is promoted by the teachings of Ahlul Bayt. Don't just be lax on allowing music into your lives. And you know what type of music I'm talking about. There's a certain genre of music, which obviously is a genre of music which is haram, which is a genre of music which promotes that which is opposite to the teachings of Muhammad and Al Muhammad salawatullah wa salamu alayhima. When our ulama therefore are guiding us, they're guiding us because they're trying to provide us with an understanding that when somebody in the world of rap tells you I'm a lonely stoner, or tells you that I need uppers and I need downers, his world is not my world. I, who've been brought up in the school of morality, a school of dignity, a school of honor, represented by the likes of Abbas and Hussein alayhi salam, how did I reach a level where I am now listening to that music which destroys? As in, all of us may have seen films where the likes of Tony Montana and others were glamorized. We may look at it and say, well, this is just something normal. But sometimes there is a push in the media to direct people towards a certain lifestyle, to try and direct you and say that, listen, at the end of the day, if you're feeling ever down, there is a solution for the down. And if you're feeling that you need a high, there is a solution for the high as well. As in, what are these plots? You'll find the Quran examines these plots beautifully. But when we look at all of these drugs, be it heroin, be it the world of crack, be it the world of marijuana, be it all the different forms of hashish and cannabis, and especially the potency of THC when it's within that world of drugs, naturally, there is a need for us to explain and discuss this issue. Because sometimes these issues are seen as taboo issues. People don't want to touch them, or they don't want to elaborate on them too much. But when I hear that in Muslim communities in the month of Muharram, youths from families who love Ahlul Bayt are youths who all hang out with each other, rolling something so that they come together and think that it's okay for a person to do this thing because I can cover it up by being at a majlis, or by crying for Imam al-Hussein, or by doing the aza of Imam al-Hussein. Naturally, such intoxicants are far from the message of the Imam. Therefore, on a night like this, I'd like to examine in depth the question of drugs in the world of Islamic theology, law, and ethics. And I'd like to do this in the following stages. Number one, are drugs mentioned within the Quran? And where does Allah talk of this world of intoxicants? Number two, how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it clear that behind all of these movements, if you let him in, is shaitan? And what are the effects of shaitan when it comes to the world of intoxicants? Number three, if we find out that our family member is involved in taking drugs or drug abuse, is there any door open for them for tawbah, or should they resign themselves to hellfire? And how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep the door open for people to come back towards him? Number four, and of the utmost importance, how can we evaluate the position of family, friends, and the mosque in order to ensure that more and more of our youth do not fall in the trap of the world of drugs? Number five, what is the importance of knowing the imam of our time in helping us stay away from such a world? And what do the Ahlul Bayt teach us about having that connection with the imam? Number six, how important is the world of jihad and nafs in ensuring that a person doesn't let their desires overtake their intellect? And which personality on the 10th of Muharram highlighted that even when you want something so badly and you're yearning for it and your lips are dry, sometimes when you win by the Furat, you give a lesson to mankind for life. Let's examine and dissect the topic in depth. Someone asks me, Sayyidina, is there any ayah in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about drugs? I ask them, what are you looking for? As in, are you looking for yas'alunaka 'anil mukhaddarat? They ask you literally about the mukhaddarat? No. Yas'alunaka 'anil heroin? There's no ayah. Yas'alunaka 'anil hashish? There's no ayah. Yas'alunaka 'anil ecstasy pill? There's no ayah. Yas'alunaka 'alal MDMA? There's no ayah. Yas'alunaka 'anil heroin will crack? There's no ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Ahlul Bayt the best of balagha. So imagine how concise he is with his words. He only needed one word. Which was it? Yas'alunaka 'anil khamr. They ask you concerning intoxicants generally. Yes? There's no need to talk about a whole lesson on the world of drugs. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayah in Surah 2, verse 219, yas'alunaka 'anil khamri wal maisri. Someone says, wait, khamr means alcohol. Yes. Khamr refers to, at that time, in that discussion, the world of alcohol. Why? When you look at the word khamr, it comes from which meaning? That which covers. Many of our sisters asked me a question. That is hijab wajib? Because it's not in the Quran, the idea that we cover our heads. You're looking for the wrong word for head covering. The word for head covering is khimar. It's not hijab. Hijab involves a physical and a social barrier. There is a barrier mentioned in the Quran with the word hijab. But the word for head covering is what? Khimar. Because khimar is that which covers. As in, when I see on YouTube today many videos, Islam does not say you should wear hijab. There is nothing in the Quran which means you should wear hijab. And you see some of our daughters taking off their hijab affected by these videos. We reply by saying that no, on the contrary, you are not looking for the word hijab in the Quran. The Arabs, when they wanted to discuss that which covers, they used to use the word khimar. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah 24 verse 31 says, وَلْيَضْرِبْنَ بِخُمُرُهِنَّ عَلَى جِيُوبِهِنْ. Tell the believing woman to draw their khimar. When it said, وَلْيَضْرِبْنَ بِخُمُرُهِنَّ عَلَى جِيُوبِهِنْ, let them draw their head covering. These Arab women used to cover their head, but their ears used to show, and the neck area used to all show. So the Quran said, let them draw their khimar over their jiyub, over their bosom area. Why did the word khimar get used for the head covering? Simply because the root understanding of khimar is that which covers. Alcohol in relation to khamor. The reason khamor was used for alcohol in particular was because alcohol is that which covers one's reasoning. When you looked at the word khamor, any intoxicant that covers your aql and your reasoning, it becomes haram automatically. What did Imam Ali say? He said, intelligence, alayhi salam, he said, intelligence is the intimate friend of the mu'min. A person who's a mu'min looks after their aql, looks after their intelligence, tries their hardest to be somebody who stops that which inhibits their reasoning and their intellect. Alcohol is an act That is the drinking of prohibited wine, because it is that which covers one's reasoning. When the Quran said, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ, they ask you concerning khamr. Khamr in this case referred to alcohol as part of a family of intoxicants. That one of the families of intoxicants was alcohol. Because you know, for some of these companions, before they joined the religion of Islam, some of them were known that they would enjoy in the days of Jahiliyyah the odd drink. If you look at the Arabian poetry, you'll find in the Jahili poetry, there was always a praise of the drink. That if I want anything in my life, even on the worst of days, while there is a woman, while there is a drink, that is enough to bring me happiness and glory. Many of these Arabians would talk like that. You found that when Islam came and introduced a very important concept. That's one of the most destructive intoxicants that cover the reasoning of the human being is what? It's alcohol. When now I see on billboards in the Western world, it says, don't drink and drive. Delete the whole idea of don't drink and drive. Just simply say, don't drink, Baba. I said, what do you mean don't drink and drive? You could see that this alcohol is a poison in our society. You could see that it inhibits the aql of the human being. It causes sensory perception to not be as sharp as it should be. An imbalance for the human being. When the Quran came and said that they ask you concerning alcohol, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, his family, replied back. What did he say on behalf of his Lord? يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسَرِ قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. Say, in it, there is a great sin within alcohol, and there may be some advantages. However, إِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرُ مِنْ نَفْعِهِمَا. The sins and the disadvantages are greater than the advantages. Someone might turn around and say, wait, how can there be advantages to alcohol? There's no advantages to alcohol. There may be an advantage, let's say, in terms of certain medicines that may contain a certain amount of alcohol. There may be an advantage, let's say, in the sense that even when a person may perfume themselves, let's say that there may be some alcohol component. I'm giving some of these benefits, but the Quran said that the disadvantages outweigh the advantages. That the disadvantages cause destruction in the life of the human being. That's why when Christians say to me that the Prophet Jesus alayhi salam turned water into wine, they say that this is the first of the miracles of Christ from the book of John. That what happened? That he turned water into wine. For us, there is a harama on wine, a prohibition. No way would a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or an imam of Ahlul Bayt ever accept that wine or alcohol is made available for their community. Because even rationally, forget religion, rationally, let's say, I ask all of you, is there a bigger key to sin than alcohol? As in how many sins in this world, I see they say to us, that make sure that we honor the rights of children. While that alcohol is there, anything can be done to those kids. Don't worry. The human being, if alcohol is available for them, forget children. They're willing to destroy their own parents' lives. They're willing to ruin another human's lives. They're willing to destroy the whole of society without flinching whatsoever. Some Muslims turned around. They said, wait, Allah didn't say that alcohol is haram in this ayah. As in, yes, intoxicants, they asked the Prophet, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسَرِ قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ. Say that there is a great amount of disobedience and sin in them, but Allah has not made it haram. Allah did not say, for example, حُرِّمَ or حُرِّمَتْ, because had Allah used that sigha, straight away we'd be able to say that that is prohibition. Even in another ayah, Ya أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, Surah 5, verse number 90, إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ وَالْأَنصَابُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ رِجْسٌ مِنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ. O you who believe, know very well of the criteria that God mentions. He mentions that intoxicants, alcohol, yes, gambling, Because qimar is part of the maisar family. So you have these gambling tools as well. These are all part of the tools of shaitan. They say again, Allah did not say haram. Allah said, فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Stay away from alcohol. And hence, if I'm sitting, for example, on Emirates, you may be sitting on one side, and you may be asking for orange juice, and you look across and you see this guy who looks pretty Muslim. Looks pretty Muslim. I don't want to judge. Ultimately, Maliki Yawm al-Din. But he looks pretty Muslim. And he's just asked for something, and you're thinking, there's a problem here. Or when you go to Dubai, for example, you might sit in a certain restaurant and you see the guy is wearing the full Arab uniform. You never know. It could be he's got fancy dress or something. It could happen. And you'd be surprised that there may be people who may be invited to certain cultural events. So I don't want to attack again. But you may see someone who's called whatever. He's given a holy name. And they're ordering beers one after another. What do they say? They say, look, Allah said stay away from intoxicants. They are the acts of shaitan. And if you stay away from them, that if you stay away, it's better for you. So I'm trying to stay away, except for half an hour in the day. Okay, maybe half an hour on that flight. You don't understand, say it. No, on that flight. Not an hour flight, 11 hour flight. I need to down something quickly here so that I can relax and so on. This happened in a question between Mahdi al-Abbasi, Ali bin Yaqeen, and Imam Musa al-Karim, salawatullah wa salamu alayhi. Allahumma salam. Ali bin Yaqeen worked alongside the Abbasids. Traditions indicate a permission given to him from the Imam to work for their tyrannical, ruthless government. And you found that Mahdi al-Abbasi tells Ali bin Yaqeen in a question to the Imam, Allah has not said alcohol is haram. Allah has said, try and stay away from it. This is why. He says, because if you look at every ayah on alcohol as an intoxicant in the Quran, all of these ayahs, what do they do? All of these ayahs talk about a recommendation to stay away. For example, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, la taqrabu salata wa antum sukara. Oh, you who believe, do not approach salah while you're drunk. Quite obvious. And then the ayah that we quote at the beginning, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ. Yes, there's a great sin in them. Okay, but that's it. And then when it came to that last one, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ وَالْأَنصَابُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ رِجْسٌ مِنْ عَمْلِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ. Try and stay away from it. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. You'll achieve salvation and success if this happens. Imam al-Kadhim being the root of the knowledge within the religion of Islam. Yes. Imam says that when you look at the Quran, you can bring two verses together to prove that alcohol is haram and that all intoxicants therefore are haram. He said to him, which two? He said, Surah 7, verse 33. The word haram or hurma or qul harrama is mentioned in relation to fawahish and is mentioned in relation to the if. Fawahish, indecencies, if, sin. Allah uses the word haram where the word if is mentioned alongside the word haram. And then if you're looking for the word if in the ayah on alcohol, you could see it there. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ. Therefore, because Allah in Surah 7 verse 33 said that every ithm is haram and that this khamr is an ithm, therefore ithm is completely haram. Mahdi al-Abbasi looked at Ali bin Yaqeen. He said to him, that looks like a fatwa Hashimiya. Okay, that's a Hashimi fatwa. And then he looked at Ali bin Yaqeen. He said to him, you Rafidi, they have got this one right. Rafidi, in the sense that the first two have done raf of a government which they felt was tyrannical, was a group from Nabi Musa's people. Therefore, when a Muslim comes to you today and says, listen bro, I drink because in the Quran Allah did not say haram. No, Surah 7 verse 33, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the fawahish. Some of them are external, some are internal, and sins. And in this ayah on alcohol, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ. That automatically makes that alcohol haram. And the sadness of this intoxicant is if it was outside the religion of Islam, you would say, okay, maybe the Christians may go towards it because there is a connection with water and wine. There may be others who may go towards it. But when we saw the religion of Islam have people indulge in such intoxicants, that breaks you. Yes. Fadl bin Shahdan sits with our eighth imam. Our eighth imam tells him, Saduq narrates this within the Uyun al-Akhbar. Our eighth imam tells him that when Ahlul Bayt reach Sham, Allahu Akbar. When Ahlul Bayt reach Sham, Yazid had been there sitting and he had laid out this ma'idah. And next to him, the head of Aba Abdullah. And while next to him, the head of Aba Abdullah, what does he do? He uses a chessboard, okay, there. And he puts the head there. And he's eating. And he's drinking. Imagine just 50 years after our Prophet said that intoxicants cover your aql. Look at this man, how intoxicated he is. That he would take drops from that drink and pour it towards Aba Abdullah's head. Imam al-Rida tells Fadl bin Shahdan, therefore, tell our Shia that whenever they come near alcohol, when they come near alcohol, and when they come near a chessboard, that they remember what happened to Abi Abdullah. And not just remember, and that they do la'na on Yazid and on Ibn Ziyad. Yes. As in when we do la'na on Yazid and on Ibn Ziyad, it's because these two, even by the criteria of our brothers and other schools in Islam, are personalities who hurt the grandson of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family. Therefore, that's why when it comes to business, people say, can I buy alcohol, sell alcohol, and so on? There is nothing that comes near alcohol when it comes to haram transactions, okay? You cannot buy alcohol. You cannot sell alcohol. You cannot promote alcohol. None of these can be there. Even I remember one of the biggest difficulties, those of you who support certain football clubs, there was a period that they had certain alcohol sponsors. How do you even wear that? You support the club, but you're wearing this. All of these things are prohibited within the school of Ahlul Bayt. Go to a restaurant, someone says, can I sit on a table where there's alcohol? No, you cannot sit on a table where there's alcohol. Yes, but my rizq will be affected. That deal will not be complete. There's only one rizq. He'll look after you. Do not worry. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not want us to promote intoxicants that destroy the aql of people, end up drunk drivers killing an innocent child. People end up, in some cases, raping another human being, innocent human being, getting raped. And then others are like, why are there so many rapes? Well, there are these stores that openly are promoting poison to be sold. Yes. Poison to be sold in the community. And then you're saying, why are there deaths? When that person, you're telling them, buy more. Buy one, get three free. Christmas offer, buy this, get six free. Which Christmas offer? Which Christmas offer? A person turned around. I said, well, said Ammar, listen, if I have a sip of alcohol, I'm not going to get drunk. The law wasn't made about you. It was made on the greater whole. You may turn around to me and say, listen, I never get drunk. I only have a glass of red wine, a glass of white wine. They turn around and they say that we will never ever get drunk. It's not you, buddy. It's not you. It's when you allowed your son and your daughter to go to parties at a young age and you would be proud of them. When they came back from holiday and said, the bars were amazing. We were out till 6 a.m. Oh, how was your night? This is one of the most amazing moments in the history of humanity. How was your night? Can't remember. How can a night be good if we can't remember? How can it be good if you can't? If I can't remember what happened, how can it be good? Ya'ni, surely as a human. That's why I'm not surprised. Wallah, if the human, if their imagination or their desire or their anger overtakes their intellect, they are lower than an animal. That's not a human anymore. That, not even an animal. Sometimes you can't insult the animal, the poor animal. The poor animal. Sometimes you can't. And when I say this with sadness. That when you see sometimes on the streets of London or the streets of New York, probably seen as the most civilized areas in the world, at a certain time you see somebody walking around cannot maintain the balance which Allah created them with. Walks around and starts saying immoral things. Sometimes opens up their racist internal beliefs. What is this rise in racism? Except a rise in intoxicants. A rise where intoxicants are being made free to the extent that what do they do on some match days? Come to Liverpool versus Manchester United. Look at what they do. You would think that they would turn around and say something like, well, you know what? The pubs should be closed. It's better, less immorality. They turn around and say, let's make sure it's an early kickoff so they don't get time to drink. You are admitting there's a problem with the drink. Islam, when it said it 1,000 years ago, Islam was not trying to make life boring. Islam wanted a world where all of us are able to achieve our potential as human beings. Where we're able to look after the nafs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. Therefore, when it came to alcohol, the Quran had mentioned, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ. However, khamr did not only mean alcohol. Khamr meant that which covers your reasoning, covers your intelligence. That means that any intoxicant that covers that is prohibited by the religion of Islam. And that's why when you came to drugs, why are drugs prohibited? When someone says, why is this weed, or why is this marijuana, or why is this heroin, or this cocaine, or all of these, why are they prohibited? Firstly, the Quran said that there is a hurma on intoxicants. These intoxicants cover your reasoning. Secondly, because shaitan is behind them to cause destruction for you. How? Because when shaitan gets a grip of somebody who's entered the world of intoxicants, it's game over. It's hard to get back. In the ayah on drugs in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, what? Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. Innama al-khamru wal-maysiru wal-ansab wal-azlam rijsum min amal al-shaytan fajtanibuhu la'allakum tuflihun. Innama yuridu al-shaytanu an yuqi'a baynakum al-adawata wal-baghda' fil-khamri wal-maysiru. وَيَصُدَّكُمْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَعَنِ الصَّلَاةِ. Look at this unbelievable line. Quran said that drugs, intoxicants are prohibited. Surely do you know what shaitan wants to do with you when you enter his world of drugs? Do you know what he wants to do? First thing he wants to do is he wants to bring hate and war between you and others. SubhanAllah, these drug cartels that we saw in the world. How many lost their lives? Escobar, Colombian football player. Not other Escobars. The Colombian football player scored an own goal in 1994 World Cup. I don't know how many of you remember. 1994 World Cup scored an own goal. At the end, the person lost his life. The people involved in bets. And then, that's it. One cartel against another cartel. This group against this group. How many innocent children in Colombia lost their lives because of groups fighting each other over power? How many? As in, when you look at all of these television programs, El Chapo and everything, wallah, the Quran explained these before they came here. The Quran said, innama yuridu shaytan, to do what? With intoxicants, with gambling, yes, because the word maysir is mentioned. Qimar is normally used for gambling, but qimar is part of the maysir family. You find that shaytan uses these to do what? He brings between you adawa and baghda. He brings those who take drugs, he enters them into a world of wars. Because when you start shotting on behalf of someone. You start dealing on behalf of someone. When you're dealing on behalf of someone, you either, because of your intellect being covered, either there are times where you deliver for that person, you make a good amount of wealth, or there are times you think, hold on a minute, I've got good money on me here in this car. Why don't I do something else and go and sell something without him knowing, running away with the family from the family. Before you know it, you have two groups who grew up with each other in the same city, ready to murder each other. When I read sometimes in the north of England, in the north, you hear sometimes in certain parts of the north of England, Muslims, not non-Muslims. So forget the non-Muslim. You look at the names of the drug gangs in the north of England. You see these names and you're like, wallah, these are names. Some of them are of prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of them are what? Some of them are of companions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, his family. I look at the list of names. this guy killed this guy. This guy burned this guy's house. This guy damaged this guy's car. The Quran said, you want to know what drugs are? You entered a world where shaitan is licking his lips. Because now you've entered a world, the moment you cannot use your aql to overpower shaitan, he will start to make adawa and baghdha between you, hatred, animosity. There are some people here in this hall, if I was to ask them, how many friends did they lose because of drugs? If I was to ask them, how many did you lose because of drugs? How many's lives got destroyed because of drugs? How many take out their anger on their parents because of drugs? Because you know, sometimes when you enter the world of weed, whether it's a downer or an upper, you always feel the whole world's against you. Mom, you don't know what I'm on about. Dad, you don't know what I'm on about. None of you understand me. Anger, anger, anger builds up. Origin of this is who? Shaitan is the origin. Shaitan, the Quran says after that verse on drugs, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَن يُوقِعَ بَيْنَكُمُ الْبَغْضَاءَ. Yes, he wants to bring what? He wants to bring this adawa and baghdha. In using what? فِي الْخَمْرِ. Using intoxicants. When he uses these intoxicants, you look at some of the supporters in football matches. Wallah, the moment he's had one of these, some of them can go to 20, mashallah. But the moment one of them has one of these, gone, gone, gone. That person is not the same. Now, you know, some of the guys who watch football already were crazy. Imagine you put that in that person. And then what's he going to do? Sudden punch up between two. How many football matches have you seen where there are punch ups between groups of people willing to kick each other's heads on the ground because of an intoxicant? Likewise, when I see countries like Colombia, I see countries like South America where there are lovers of Jesus, Son of Mary, Catholics. I've lectured in Costa Rica. I've lectured in Mexico City. I've lectured in these places. You see some of the most wonderful Christians in the world, and each one has a story related to drugs taking one of their brother's lives away. Each one. These are Allah's children. It doesn't matter if I'm a Muslim and you're a non-Muslim. All of us are the children of Allah in the sense that Allah nourishes us, wants the best for us. And what does shaitan do? After he's made you fight, after he's made gangs, after he's made you submissive to a guy on top who answers to a guy on top and answers to a guy on top and none of them is Allah, then what does he do? وَيَصُدَّكُمْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَعَنَ الصَّلَاةِ. Then he blocks you from remembering Allah. First thing, he blocks the remembrance of Allah. What does block the remembrance of Allah mean? You begin to forget how lucky you are with the rizq Allah gave you in life. You forget many of us are ungrateful. Look at those two parents you have. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for who you have. For there are orphans in this world, they do not have a mom and a dad. There are children in this world who grew up without a parent. You, instead of being grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those drugs begin to make you forget that which God has given you. Allah gave you these eyes. When the Quran says, عَيْنَيْن لِسَانًا وَشَفَتَيْن, Allah gave you the eyes, He gave you the beautiful tongue, He gave you those lips. Wallah, sometimes in some third world countries, you see children with a deformity on their face. They're born with a deformity. They're not able to even look straight. And you are born full of health. You're able to run around, jog, stride. You're able to get an education. But what happens when you go into the world of drugs? Dhikrillah suddenly begins to go. Even attendance, because what is the best dhikr of Allah? The dhikr of Muhammad and Al Muhammad, salawatullah wa salamu alayhima. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala. Allahumma salli. Because this is a dhikr that we have in majalis. Suddenly, you who used to be there in Muharram, in Shahar Ramadan, you used to be there in the Wilada, you used to be there in the Shahada, all of a sudden, you find that your remembrance of Allah on these occasions, you start going missing. The only reason you turn up to the mosque is no more dhikrillah. Notice, subhanallah, car parks of mosques are sometimes the best place to have a spliff. Because you got to make sure your parents think you're at mosque. So when you make sure your parents think that you're at mosque, Where's better? Then let me go out. Those guys are smoking cigarettes. Who's going to know what I'm doing? Go around the corner and let's do this. Look what Shaytan does. He makes you forget the dhikr of Allah inside the hall. Inside. There's a majlis going on of Aba Abdullah. What greater treasure is there in this world than majlis al-Husayn alayhi salam? What greater treasure? Majlis al-Husayn brings itmi'nan to the qalb of the human being. And instead you find that these people, sadly, wallah, it breaks your heart. Every car park you go to, look in the corner far away, there's a group of five standing there. Standing there. And what? You're going to say that we don't know. The Quran is telling you, Baba Shaytan, yasuddakum an dhikrillah. And what's his most important weapon? Wa an salah. Because once you start to enter that world, salah starts being sometimes, maybe, if I'm on it, if I'm ready to do it. I'm not saying these things. Had I said these things, you would say, well, that's your opinion. Allah says that that world of khamr, Shaytan makes sure that you forget Allah and you begin to forget salah. Why does Allah mention you forget salah? Because if you really appreciate what salah is and maintain that connection with Allah, you show that you want to be guided, Allah will open the doors of guidance for you. Even if you're someone who's a drug addict or a drug dealer, get down on that prayer mat. Even if you just show Allah that I'm remembering you in salah, Allah will open many doors for you. Allah will not leave you like that. Therefore, the Quran, what did it say? The Quran said that Shaytan would ensure that the moment you're in the world of drugs, you fight each other, you work for gangs, you're ready to kill in order that you get, you see some of these heroin addicts, Ya Allah. Ya Allah. May Allah never show any of our youth what you see with a heroin addict. Heroin addict wakes up in the morning, cannot rest until they know that somebody's waiting for them. Only when they know, and you notice, subhanAllah, psychologically, sometimes they don't even have to take that heroin. Just knowing that they've collected it, they calm down. Which shows that there is that period in the middle which can be worked on. But that heroin addict who we see, that heroin addict cannot rest. You look at them, no more eating, or sudden random eatings with some drugs. Suddenly you're randomly eating, as they say, the munchies, yes. Randomly eating. And when you see that, someone asks the question that this person, Allah opens the door of maghfirah for them. As in someone who's got the needle, or someone who's got the foil, and they've been doing it 24/7. That person, Allah keeps the door of Tawbah open for them, or is it hell straight away? No, the door of Tawbah is always open for them. Never. Any of you here who may have dabbled with some substances, part of the problem is be careful it doesn't become a gateway to more destructive substances. Playing cards, some people will sit and play cards, but that card game could one day become a tool to gambling. He says to you that cards will not affect me, nothing will affect me, I'm just playing with my friends. It gets boring if there's no money. Begins to talk. It gets boring. Let's put something on it. Let's have a laugh. And now you have, in our Muslim world, people who go to Majalis al-Husayn who are known gamblers. 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 You find that they'll sit together over playing what? They sit and play poker together. MashaAllah. Dhikrillah. Dhikrillah. Poker. Dhikrillah. But of course, with some, Shaytan says something to them very clever. Do ziyarah at the end of the year, we'll cover it for you. It's a cool outlet. Do ziyarah or give a big donation to mosque. Always, the bigger the donors. Yeah, I'll hold back, sorry. Sometimes a big donor is someone, some are unbelievable mu'min, some enjoy the odd here and there. That Shaytan, what does he do? He turns around. But for that person, Allah says, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُ مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ Surah 39, verse 53, one of my favorite ayahs in the Quran. Tell my servants who've been extravagant against themselves. Yes? Don't despair of the mercy of Allah. For Allah forgives every sin. Every sin Allah forgives. Imagine that line. Every sin, especially if in your regret you say, I'm sorry. Why in Salat al-Layl, that wonderful mystical teaching given to us, say, Al-Af, 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 I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Why say I'm sorry? Why? Imam Zain al-Abidin used to say, don't look at the size of the sin. Look at who you were disobeying. Don't look at the size of the sin. Even whether it's weed or you're going to class A, don't look at the size of what happened. Rather, look at who you were disobeying. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says on the day of Arafah, come to Arafah. Between Dhuhr and Maghrib, all of your sins are forgiven. Have you seen a merciful Lord? Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you just have to go Hajj once, get to Arafah, stay there for 6 hours, all of the sins forgiven. Ya Allah, so I took weed, and I took marijuana, and I took everything, I took hemp, I took all of these, you're going to forgive me? Come to me, visit me at Arafah, my doors of rahmah are open for you. Not just Arafah, Laylatul Qadr, every year, come back, let's delete everything again. Look at all of the opportunities, 15th of Sha'ban, come again, let's delete everything again. Why would you want to disobey a Lord who's so merciful to you? Ya ayyuhal insan, ma gharraka bi rabbika al-kareem. What has made you doubt your generous Lord? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps these doors open. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the same time wants three different sections of society to be involved in this. Which ones? Firstly, the family have to be more aware of what's happening now. Now, everything is available online, which suits the nafs and its destruction. Everything's available. Everything is available. If a father doesn't have a good relationship with his son now, a relationship of friendship, they lose their sons. Because now, any haram you want, you can find it online. Online. They'll deliver it to you. Any haram you want. Luqman in the Quran made it clear as a father, he sat with his son. Discussed with him tawheed, discussed with him obedience to parents, discussed with him salah, discussed with him amr bil ma'roof, discussed with him nahi anil munkar, discussed with him how to walk, discussed with him how to talk. Why did Luqman, Allah reveal a surah about Luqman in the Quran? There are anbiya who don't have surahs named after them. Nabi Musa has no surah named after him. Nabi Isa does not have a surah named after him. Luqman, who's not a Nabi, is somebody who you find the whole surah, which is named after him, spoke to his son, had a relationship. Baba, your sons, watch and talk to them. I'm not saying you go on the internet and block everything from them, but talk to them, socialize, open up with them. First 7 years, let them be free. Second 7 years, discipline. Third 7 years, between 14 and 21, be a friend to your son. A friend. What does a friend mean? Baba, the world is not about just how much money I earn. There has to be a level, and I'm going to continue to stress this for many years. There has to be a level of contentment that we reach eventually. Surely, as in there is no harm a person living in this world, like they're going to live in it forever. But plan for the akhirah as well. This son or daughter of yours, because listen, I can dismiss the girls when it comes to drugs. There are girls also affected by the world of drugs. This son or daughter of yours, you are a role model for them. They look up to you. If they see you say pray and you're not praying, they're not going to pray. If they say see you lying and then you say to them, don't lie, then of course they're going to go in that world. If they see your akhlaq with their mother being akhlaq, which is rude, cursing, swearing, then they go towards that world as well. If they see that you socialize with all your friends, but with your own children, you don't take them on family holidays or on retreats or on camps, then can you blame that son? Because that son will turn around and say, my dad's not even in my life. My dad became a cash machine at the end of my life. That's all. Became a cash machine. When I needed certain amount of cash, that's when I used my dad. Islam wanted us to understand that the family unit was fundamental. As a family, if you can, take the son and daughter to Ziyarat al-Husayn alayhi salam. Take them to the ziyarah of Imam al-Rida alayhi salam. Take them to the ziyarah of the Ahlul Bayt. Let them sit there. Let their soul feel the energy of Al-Muhammad. Because at the moment, the soul is in absolute no man's land at the moment. The soul is in no man's land. They're looking at a hyper-sexualized Disney where they see Disneyland or Disney World has become, I don't know which things to say. It become a retreat for people with psychological problems, where now there are innocent children who acted roles in Disney films, who talk about what happened to them. Many of them went into the world of drugs. Be careful with what our sons are watching on TV, what access they have to information. No one said a father or a mother was going to be perfect. But sometimes that little bit extra, where have you gone out this whole night? Who's your friend circle? Come talk to me. Even when it comes to majalis, I now see this trend which is emerging when it comes to majalis. What's the trend? The trend is, well, you know what? These majalis should start really early because the kids have school. When I was growing up, we used to come back from Muharram majalis at 2 a.m. and have school about a few hours later. We couldn't wait to go to school because we knew that night we're going back to majalis and Muharram with our friends. What's this? Where's the soul gone in our families? You think that when you're making sure for 10 days your kids are going to be sleeping okay, that's going to have a huge effect on that final GCSE grade? Give me a break. The most clever revise right at the end. When you look at this, this is a reality. As in these people, your kid might get, for example, they might get closer to a C or something like that. But those who are sharp, 10 days is not going to affect them. It's not going to affect them. Let them shed a tear for Aba Abdullah. That tear, it rests the soul. Yes? It allows the soul to relax. It allows the person to relax. Stop this method now we have in our communities. Let's finish early. That by 10 o'clock, it's become a robotic majlis. Finish, lecture, tea, home. We are bigger than that. We have not gone to watch a theater play. We've come where the angels visit. This is fundamental. Angels come and visit. And not just the angels, even the infallibles of Al Muhammad. Where is the mention of Aba Abdullah? And that's why on the first level, family. On the second level, friends. Your friends, those of you who are involved, just look at your friends. How does Imam al-Baqir say, Imam Zain al-Abidin told me about friends. He said, beware of the friend who is a liar, the one who is foolish, the one who is envious. But also beware of who? Beware of the one who's sinful. Because that person has reached a stage, they don't care, no regret. They're the ones telling you, listen, just have a bit. It's not going to make a difference. Before you know, you've destroyed your life. From now, when someone like me tells you, and I'm in my mid-30s, I'm telling you because I'm trying to show you that's what we've gone through. We saw these things. Don't be destroyed because of a friend who ends up ruining your life and ruining your family's life. Number two. Number three, the mosques. Now we don't just need resident maulanas. We need also people in the world of psychotherapy. Why? Because when somebody is recovering from drugs, you don't just send them to rehab. Let them open up about what may be a deep personal mental health issue as well. Why is that person going towards the drugs? Maybe they were abused as a child, but they can't open up about it. Maybe they have horrific nightmares about certain things. They can't open up about it. In our mosques, when you enter, you need the person who is the alim, the one who is able to guide you in the world of law, world of theology, the world of ethics and Quran. But you also need the one who is able to help just be a listener. And they can all work together in tandem with each other. That sometimes those who go in the world of drugs, people say straight away, send them to the priory, pay big money, they'll be okay. No, maybe you need them to open up about what deep inside them is causing this issue. And maybe they need to open up to someone in the community to say, I've just had a bit of drugs. How do I get out of that world? What's the solution? What do I do? And you therefore find that the mosque has to change its policy in the 21st century. A small office with certain hours where somebody can open up about what they feel in confidentiality so that that person can get that weight off their chest. Because to be abused as a child is a weight on one's chest. It stays with them forever. Someone says, but sometimes I'm so tempted by it. What do I do? It's there in front of me. In some cases, your reverence for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your taqwa should stop you. But in other cases, imagine the imam of your time is next to you. True. Just imagine that. The imam of your time. We neglect the presence of the imam of our time. Sometimes we don't mention the Imam of our time in our majalis. I ask you, if Imam al-Mahdi was in front of you and someone told you do that, would you? If he was in front of you and somebody told you to do that act, would you say no, out of respect for my Imam? But the Imam is with you if you want him to be with you. And at that moment, a person should ask themselves that my Imam's presence with me is something that should have an effect on us. Imam al-Mahdi is not somebody who hasn't been born yet, or somebody who no one can see. You want to feel his presence, he'll be there alongside you. And if you open up your heart to the Ahlul Bayt, believe you me, the Ahlul Bayt will be there for you. But ultimately, it's a jihad in nafs. It is. Because that world where all of a sudden you snort something, or all of a sudden you get a buzz of something, you want it back again, and you want it back. And the nafs is telling you, give me it one more time. Let me feel it one more time. The nafs is telling you, have it. I want to have it on my tongue. I want to feel it. But you have to have that juhud against the nafs, in trying to stand there and say to the nafs that I'm not going to let you dictate over me. I'm not going to let you defeat me. I'm not going to let you be stronger than me. Rather, I come from a school which was built on the likes of personalities that when their nafs said to them, drink the cold water, he said no to it. Allah. If you look at Abu al-Fadl's last words when he died, all of them were about his nafs. All of them were about his nafs. Look at Abu al-Fadl's words before he died. Because his nafs also, people ask the question that why didn't he fight at Karbala? All these others have gone to fight. And it's as if Abu Abdullah wanted him to realize, Abbas, your biggest fight will be by the Furat with your nafs. Why do we all shed tears for this man? Why does he break our heart, all of us? Wallah, you can meet people out there who are not religious, who even are those who in the world of drugs, they'll say to you, but I'll never let go of Abu al-Fadl. Believe you me. They'll say Abu al-Fadl. Why do they say Abu al-Fadl? Why do people scream Abu al-Fadl? Ya Hazrat Abbas, why do people yearn to hold the dharih of Abu al-Fadl? Have you seen how people shed tears next to Abu al-Fadl? Because we can never understand that moment. We can't. You keep thinking about it every year and you're like, you've not had water on those lips. You've not had water on those lips for a few days. And you're dying for some water. Like that person we talked about earlier. He may be dying when someone's telling him, have this, drink it, snort it, smoke it. But then you look at Abbas and he tells Abu Abdullah, let me fight, please. And then Abu Abdullah says, wait. And then he says, okay, at least these children, I hear them call out, Al-Atash, Al-Atash. Al-Atash, Al-Atash. He said, go and get some water for them. You know, I always ponder on this moment. I always ponder at this moment because you know Abu Abdullah knows what's about to happen. It must be a killer. It must be a killer for Imam al-Hussein that moment. Because he knows that in a matter of a few seconds, the backbone I have is going to fall. Al-an in kasara dhahri is not a simple line. It's not a simple line. That line alone you can have majalis on. Abbas, the backbone of Hussein. Allahu Akbar. What level was Abu al-Fadl? Look at him when he gets to the Furat and he sits by the Furat and he feels, he touches the Furat. It's very cold. And you may feel something in your life and you really want it. Say what Abbas said. Ya nafs min ba'd al-Hussein huni. Wa ba'dahu ma kunt antakuni. هذا الحسين وارد المنوني وتشربين بارد المعوني. What does Abu al-Fadl say? Abu al-Fadl turns around and he says, talking to his nafs, it's as if the whole of humanity, mankind, time stood still. It's just Abbas and his nafs. And his nafs is saying to him, drink, drink, drink. And he says, how can I drink? My master, Abu Abdullah, drinks from the syrup of death, and I want to drink from the syrup of cold water. And he hears the cries, Al-Atash, Al-Atash. He hears the cries, Al-Atash, Al-Atash. And what's in his thoughts? Zainab's dry lips, Allah. And Sukaina. And he's thinking of all of them. But for him, his master, Abu Abdullah. When on his way back, you all know very well, on his way back, as he was coming, one of them struck his right arm. What does he call out? Wallah inqata'tumu yamini. Inni uhami abadan an deeni. Wa an imamin sadiq al-yaqini. Najl al-nabi al-tahir al-amini. Wallah, if you cut off my right hand, I forever will defend my religion. Defend an imam who is truthful. And certain, the grandson of the Holy Prophet, to the purest of people, even with the right arm gone, look at the dedication. The nafs is saying, let go, Abbas, it's over, no way. I told Zainab, I'll bring water back. Allah. He tried to hold the alam with the left. Someone came towards him to attack him. Again, he talks to his nafs. Ya nafs. لا تغشي من الكفار الله وبشر برحمة الجبار مع النبي السيد المختار قد قطعوا ببغيهم يساري. He told the nafs, he said, nafs, don't be scared of the kuffar. He knew why Abu Abdullah did not let him fight, because it was a war between him and his nafs. And if he can defeat the nafs, then that became Abbas forever in the hearts of the people. They cut off the left arm of Abu You'd think that now Abbas would give up and he would say, that's it. He tried his hardest to hold the alam, because he knew Sukaina was looking at the alam. And she would tell her auntie, say, auntie, tell me, how's my uncle? Because in a way she felt that maybe it could be her fault. What's happening? Where's my uncle? Zainab, what does she say to her? Zainab says to her, try and remain calm, Sukaina. But Zainab could see an alam falling. Allah. All of a sudden, Harmala bin Kahil struck an arrow into the right eye of Abu Lufan. He fell directly onto the ground. Naini narrates, he says, I saw Fatima al-Zahra in my dream one night. Allahu Akbar. He said, I saw Fatima al-Zahra having recited the Masa'ib. I saw her in my dream. But she was shedding tears when I saw her. I said to her, did I say something wrong in my majlis? She said, no, you didn't say anything wrong. Then he said, my lady, then why do you cry? She said to me, whenever you recite the Masa'ib of Abu al-Fadl, always mention that when somebody normally falls off the ground, they have their both hands in front of them. Except my Abbas, when he fell on the ground. When he fell on the ground, his hands went with him. And that moment, Abu Abdullah came towards the battle. When he came towards the battlefield, Abbas could not tell if it was Abu Abdullah. Do you know what he could tell? When he felt the kiss on his cheek. Yeah. When he felt the kiss on his cheek, he said to him, Abba Abdullah, I want one thing from you. Imam al-Hussein turned around to him and he said, I want one thing from you, Abba al-Fah. All your life you've called me Master Abu Abdullah. I want to hear you say, Akhi Ya Hussein. Abu al-Fadl called him Akhi Abu Abdullah. He tried, Abu Abdullah, tried to keep the head of Abu al-Fadl in his heart. 33 years of memories and one moment. And Umm al-Baneen alone in Medina. He tried to keep Abu al-Fadl's head on his lap. Abu al-Fadl removed his head. Have you ever seen humility and love like Abu al-Fadl's love? He removed his head. Imam al-Hussein put his head back again. Abu al-Fadl removed his head again. Imam al-Hussein looked towards Abu al-Fadl. Abu al-Fadl with the blood flowing from his head. He said to him, Abu Abdullah, at this moment you have my head. At this moment you have my head. In a few moments, Shimon will have yours. Allahu Akbar. He told him, Abu Abdullah, leave me here. When Imam returned back into the tent, Zainab's eyes and the tears flowing from Sukaina, where is my uncle Abu al-Fadl? When they returned to Karbala to bury the bodies, the mothers all went towards their children. One went to a 6-month-old baby. Another went towards a 13-year-old. Imam Zain al-Abidin went to his father's body. All of them looked around, where's Zainab? Zainab went towards the Furat. She said, by the Furat, she said, Abu al-Fadl, I wish you had seen what happened in Kufa. I wish you had seen Sham. I wish you had seen the way they slapped the daughters of Rasulullah. Ma'tam al-Hussein, ya Hussein. Ya Hussein.